So, oftentimes, pastors and folks that are working on discipleship at churches and stuff, they'll encourage you to share your faith. We call it evangelism. And what are some of the greatest fears you might have in sharing your faith? You know, there's probably a lot of them. But I got to say, one of the biggest fears that at least resonates with me is, what happens when you start to talk about your faith and there is just this bizarre reaction to it, right? What happens if they're just completely opposed to you and they just kind of turn on you all of a sudden? Well, up at Presbytery, one of my friends, Mike, he's the pastor at Sierra Presbyterian up in Nevada City. He shared a story that nearby their church, a brand new apartment complex opened up. It's kind of a low-income housing development, and they decided, hey, you know what? It's not often that the Lord just drops an apartment complex right next to your church. We might want to do something about it. So they started praying for the different people that lived there, the different apartments, and they would go over and leave like little brochures and stuff and flyers to invite people to things. And they have a harvest festival coming up just like we do. So he went over there and he was handing them out to the doors wherever there was children. He would leave a little flyer with them. But there was this one woman, it was a little Jewish woman that opened the door and he said, "Hi, my name's Mike and we'd love to invite you to our church." And she just goes off. She says, "Oh, it's you people. You're the ones that are littering our apartment complex and you're being so obnoxious." And she just starts going off on him. And he kind of reels back and he's like, "Oh, so how do you feel about that?" And he starts having this conversation and kind of de-escalates a little bit. But even in the midst of all of that, he just continued to show her love, continued to show her his witness through his deeds. And you know, about 15 minutes into the conversation, guess what she'd asked? "What time did you say your church services are?" Right? So here's the thing, we're in the book of 1 Peter. We're talking about what it means to live in exiles in a hostile world. And yet, there's this expectation that we continue to be a witness, no matter what. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're an incredible God. And it's so funny that within 15 minutes, you can take hostility and turn it to warmth. Lord, we know that it's not that easy in the world, but you are a powerful God who can walk with us and you can help us, and may you continue to help us be a witness. Lord, we pray this in your most holy name. Amen. All right, my friends. So we are going to be in 1 Peter. It's chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn there. We've got pew Bibles in front of you if you didn't bring your own, or if you would like to, as I call it, cheat, by all means, turn on your cell phones and Google it. It's the fastest way to get there. 1 Peter is found towards the end of the New Testament. I'm stalling while you get there. So you've got the Pauline letters, and then you hit Hebrews. You know, we love a good coffee. And then you get into the Peters. So go ahead. Yes, that was a corny joke. Thank you for that, like, pity laugh that I just heard back there. That was great. All right, you guys ready? Let's read it. 1 Peter 3:8, it starts like this. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit it. May you inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongues from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." The word of the Lord. So we're going to take a closer look at this passage, and there's a lot in here. It says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. We're going to get to all those. I know I read them really fast. But it starts off with this finally. The word finally indicates that there's this kind of closure happening at the moment. But if you'll notice, there's still a couple more chapters to read. So what is the finally there for? Well, if you've been with us the last several weeks, you'll know that Peter does this great job of setting up who we are in Christ. And he talks about the context and the culture that they're existing in and what they should do about it. But then he gets super practical. And he says, okay, as Christians, if we are this in Christ, as Christians, this is then how you ought to live. And he sets up some ground rules for that. And then he goes into, this is what you do as a citizen who happens to be a Christian. This is what you do in your work relationships. Or more specifically, Marcos did a fantastic job of covering the fact that this is slaves and masters. So this isn't just like, oh, I've got a terrible boss. This is like, no, this guy literally owns me, right? And he navigates that relationship. And then there's husbands and wives. But there's an implication here that these folks, no matter the relationship they have, either with the emperor, with their master, or with their husband, that they're going to live a life as a witness for Christ in those relationships, good or bad. And we're going to go a little further into that, but this finally indicates like, hey, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about here? It says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your lives. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That's back in verse 12. So that's the idea. When he says finally, he's closing out this section and saying, remember all of these things as we cover these last bits of information. Finally. And then, finally, all of you. So who is the all of you? Who's the all of you? Us, right? But it's also, in this particular case, it's the readers of this letter. Everyone that Peter is addressing, which are the exiled churches in Asia Minor. Now, it continues on to us, but he is speaking to a group that has been transplanted. These are the exiles he's been speaking to all this time. He says, okay, we've talked about all these things. Now, finally, all of you, and he launches in to a list of things. And the first list of things is actually kind of our factory settings as Christians, right? So factory settings. When you get a new phone or a new computer or whatever, there's these standard things. And if you're old enough to remember some of those 1990-something computers, anybody remember Gateway computers, right? Right? Well, there was like that one wallpaper that came with a Gateway computer, and all of us had it and would never change it because that's the factory settings. And frankly, we didn't understand our computers well enough to change the picture, right? That's factory settings. But here, Peter's saying, okay, finally, all of you, I'm wrapping up what it means to live as a Christian in this world. But these are the things that are really important for you, and they are the first things that you should be looking at. It all flows out of Matthew 5:16. We just saw it in 1 Peter, but Jesus teaches Peter and the other disciples, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So how do you let your light shine? Well, it starts with our relationships with one another. Finally, all of you, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. This Greek word, homophoron, it's where we get our word harmony from. Live in harmony with one another. This begins with us. Really, the reality is we need to learn how to live in harmony with everyone, but it starts with the people that are in the church. How are we doing, friends? Are we living in harmony? I got to say, as one of the pastors of this church, not always, right? Yeah, we're going to have our differences. But how are we doing? And as we extend outside the four walls of our church, how are we doing? How are we Presbyterians getting along with other Presbyterian churches? Well, okay, but not great, right? And it continues. How are we, First Press, getting along with the other churches in Bakersfield? Probably not as good as we could. Our factory setting is to live in harmony with one another. So how do we get to that factory setting again? The next word is sympathes, together feelings. This is where we get our word sympathy from. But it's not just sympathy like, oh, I feel for you. It says together feelings. This is more of like an empathy. It's sympathy and empathy. It's trying to get in that space where we feel for and with someone else. Again, friends, how are we doing? How are our factory settings? When we see someone, do we try to enter into the space and share that moment with them? Or are we a lot like the people in the story of the Good Samaritan that just keep walking by? Are we of the same mind? Do we have together feelings? Do we live in harmony? Do we have sympathy, empathy? And the next one, we've seen this before. We've talked about it a couple times, so I'll just touch on it. It's Philadelphos. It's brotherly love. Agape is a standard by which we want to achieve. We want to have unconditional, godly type of love, but really begins here in the body of Christ where we have brotherly, sisterly love, familial love for one another. And can we truly look at the person to our left and right now and say, I love you? You're going to do it. Great, great. If you can, do it. Left and right. But if someone's next to you and they don't say it to you, don't have your feelings hurt yet. It takes a bit, all right? It's hard to say I love you in our culture sometimes. So we got homophoron, sympathes, philadelphos. We've got same mind, together feelings, brotherly love. We've got harmony, empathy, and this love, this familial love that we want to achieve. And then we come to one of my favorite type of words. This is asplaknos, good guts. I've talked about this before. I just can't pass up words like this without actually talking about them. So splognitzomai is actually my favorite Greek word. It means compassion. It's this gut level, like, oh my gosh, I want to enter into the situation. We're going to talk about this. This is a related word, but it translates the you is good, and the rest of it is guts, good guts. And so their feelings, our feelings are in our heart, right? Well, no, they're like, hey, have you ever gotten butterflies in your stomach? Yeah, this is where feelings come from, right? That's the Jewish mind. So they have good guts when they have compassion. Or in this case, it might be better translated as tender-heartedness. So do we have good guts towards each other? I know that sounds funny, but there's something really special about this word, because when Jesus feels compassion, there's always an and. Whenever you look at the New Testament, some directly, but whenever Jesus feels compassion, there is an action related to it. So it's compassion and. Check this out. So we've got Matthew 14:14. Jesus, seeing the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32. Jesus had compassion on them, these two blind men, and he touched their eyes. Mark 1:41. Filled with compassion, these are lepers, filled with compassion, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. There's other verses in there too that doesn't clearly spell it out with this and in it, but basically it says Jesus feels compassion and then he does something. You see it again in John. His buddy Lazarus is dead, his sisters are weeping, and our favorite verse in the Bible, the shortest verse ever, Jesus wept, right? But then what does he do? He rises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus' compassion is always paired with an action. So when we have good guts, when we have compassion, are we acting on it? Or is it more of this kind of empathy, which is a good thing, that has nothing that's partnered with it? Does it motivate us to do something? And then in this list of things, there's one more word, and I'm going to butcher this, right? Tipenophrosune, that's about as close as I can get. It translates literally to low mind, or you might see in your Bibles, humility. It's being humble. Why is that so important? I mean, if we have harmony, if we have empathy, if we have brotherly love, if we have good guts, compassion, why does it matter that we're humble? Well, for one, it's the example of Christ. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held onto, but he emptied himself out, becoming the form of a servant or a slave, becoming obedient to even the point of death on the cross, Philippians 2. Jesus humbled himself because humility partners with all of these things. When we think too highly of ourselves, we tend not to do these other things. They break down. So we need to be lowly minded. But this isn't a lowly minded where we're just scum of the earth, right? You don't walk around with your head down as I'm no good for anybody. I can't get any respect. Remember Rodney Dangerfield? No respect, right? No, it goes further than that. Low-mindedness is that I'm going to enter in the situation realizing that God is greater and I'm not, but that I'm also made in the image of God. I'm not to think of myself more highly than I ought, but I also should not think more lowly of myself than I ought. Because we are made in the image of God. We carry that dignity and that majesty that comes with it. But so does the people that we're loving and caring for. Okay, so we've got harmony, we got empathy, we've got this brotherly love, this compassion, and we've got humility. But where does it go from there? This is great, because these are relationships that we should have with one another of the church, but what happens when it falls outside of the church? I think these things continue, but they have to be tempered, because it says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. And I got to tell you, in 20 plus years of ministry, this happens inside the church too. This evil being shared happens here too. We're people. We're broken. This is a hospital for the sick, run by the sick. But we expect this to happen outside of the church. Jesus warned us that persecution was going to come. So if we anticipate persecution, we also anticipate our reaction to it. So he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Peter's saying, this is going to happen. So what do you do about it? On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. What we do is we retaliate with blessings. Our gut is to like, no, you're going to get it, right? When someone cuts you off in traffic... Let me rephrase this, because you don't do this at all. But when someone cuts me off in traffic, let's just say some words come to mind that I probably can't repeat here, right? I want to retaliate. Laura makes fun of me all the time because I take this weird, perverse pleasure, and if someone's trying to cut me off, that I'll speed up so they get blocked behind the next person. And I'm like, right? She's like, you're so wrong, right? But it happens. This picture right here, this is a Banksy original. If you don't know who Banksy is, he is actually a graffiti artist. He goes in the middle of the night and he puts up these art installations, and he's known for it. We might just see it as graffiti, but he is one of the leading artists in our world right now who has a definite message to share. Now, he's not Christian in any way. But this is a flower thrower, I believe is what it's called. And it's found on the West Bank Wall. This is the wall that separates Israel from Palestine. And this is older. This isn't related to the current crisis. But he put this up there because you have this guy in a baklava who is supposed to be throwing a grenade or a bomb. But he's throwing flowers. This is a powerful image that is basically saying, retaliate with blessing. And Banksy isn't even a Christian. How are we to react? If someone from outside of Christ's teaching, can still come to this conclusion that the way to combat war is with peace, to combat violence is with blessing, how do we as Christians act? We should rally. We should be right there, ready to retaliate with blessing. Because that's exactly what God did. Even though we were sinners and we did everything to rebel from Him, He sent His one and only Son to die for us. Even though Christ was betrayed, He was denied, He hung on a cross for us. So how do we react when we are paid evil? Jesus himself teaches these things. You've heard it said that, let me restart that. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This was the common law. This is the basis of all laws, is the matching of retaliation rather than the escalation of retaliation. That's the way societies exist. Because if we have escalation of retaliation, the world falls apart. But he goes further. He says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. That is some tough teaching. We are called to retaliate with blessing. So let me ask you, how are we doing, friends? How are we doing, church? Are you like me who finds a perverse pleasure in blocking that next guy in that wants to cut you off? Or do you not resist them and say, go right ahead? You know, there are moments in customer service that I've seen and witnessed. You guys have probably done this too, but have you ever seen a waiter or maybe a manager who just treats that person with this like sickly kindness? It talks about heaping burning coals upon their head by doing kindness to them, right? And it's just like, well, I hope you have a great day. They just get even more frustrated. Like, to me, I love that idea. It's like, okay, well, I'm still doing the Christian thing, but I'm still going to get them in the end because they're going to be so mad that I'm being nice, right? No, we do this to be a witness, not to get back at them, not so that, you know, the Lord gets them in the end. No, we do it so that they can be a witness. It says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. Let me repeat that. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Friends, as Christians, as the called ones, we are to repay blessing for evil because we are called to it, and our blessing is attached to it. That is mind-blowing to me. Because I don't go about my life, I don't go about thinking about my relationship with Christ in these terms. But to this we were called. I want to make sure that sinks in before we leave here today. Blessed are the peacemakers. This also comes from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, this is at the heart of the kingdom message. We are to retaliate with blessing. Now, there's more here. We're going to dive a little further in. 1 Peter 3:10, Peter picks up with a quote from the Psalms. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to the prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So I think Peter's anticipating a question here. Okay, so we retaliate with blessings, but what if it just keeps happening? What if we continue to live in this persecution? What if it goes really bad for me? So he goes back and he finds a place in Scripture, and this is brilliant. He goes back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is written by David, and the way it sounds is something straight out of Monsters, Inc. I'm watching you, Wazowski. Always watching, right? When you read this passage, it almost feels like, okay, God's eyes are always on you. But there's so much more depth to it than that. Because if you start to look at the context, right now it's like, okay, is it kind of creepy that God always is watching me? No, it actually is not. Because what's happening in this moment is David in Psalm 34, he's in a terrible situation. King Saul, David has been anointed to be the future king of Israel, but it's not time yet. King Saul goes crazy, he gets crazy jealous and starts to chase David down. David does not want to take action because he believes it is the Lord's right to do with what he wants with King Saul, and David won't enter into any action against God's anointed. So he is running from Saul, and he ends up in the kingdom of Gath. In the kingdom of Gath, you see, David was known for taking out the enemies, but for a moment, he gets this asylum. But the king of Gath is told by his people, haven't you heard the rumors about David? It says that Saul kills his hundreds, but David kills his thousands. Do you really want a guy like that sitting on the inside of your city? And so the king's starting to get a little worried. So what David does, David starts to act a little crazy. It's all a show, but he lets the drool come down. He like dishevels himself and he starts acting mad. And the king's like, oh, something went wrong. And he casts David from the city, but David continues to live. I mean, think about this. He is being chased down by his own king, and then he has to act like he's mad in order to avoid the wrath of another king. Talk about being between a rock and a hard place. And he writes this psalm in that context. He writes the psalm in the context, and he starts off with, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. David did know a secret chord. And it pleased the Lord. Extol the Lord. Look to him. It talks about being fearful of the Lord, and we're going to get there in a second, but it talks about being fearful of the Lord, but it's not fearful of the Lord because he's watching for you to do your paperwork like Roz. The Lord's watching you because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Do you hear the tenderness in that? But there will come a time, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. For those who continue to pile up evil in your life, the Lord's going to take care of it. You just got to trust him. David did. He never acted against Saul. He allowed the Lord to bring about his own will. And it continues on. That question continues in the background. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Under natural situations, if you continue to choose the good, it should go well for you. It should. But in a fallen world, that breaks down. So that the very next verse says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. First of all, let me stop at this, but you will be blessed. You are blessed if you do and blessed if you don't, right? In this particular moment, if it goes well for you for choosing to do good, you're blessed. But if it should go bad for you for choosing to do good, the Lord, he is attentive to you. His ears are attuned to you and your prayers. So you're also blessed. It's going to turn out all right in the end because God is God. But then he quotes from Isaiah 8 here. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. You see, during this time, Isaiah is prophesying to King Ahaz. And Ahaz was under siege. There's these two guys who had turned against Judah, and he was worried. He was worried that it was going to come. And Isaiah actually shows up and says, okay, the Lord's going to deliver you. And the Lord wants you to ask him for a sign. Ask him for a sign, whether it's from the high or the low, whatever it is, ask him for a sign and he'll show you that he's going to deliver you. But Ahaz, you know, trying to act kind of religiously important, he's like, oh, I'm not ever going to test the Lord. And here in this particular moment, that was the wrong answer. The Lord actually says, you were asked to ask me for a sign. Like, you, I should say, you were told to ask me for a sign, and you didn't do it. You fear the wrong thing. You fear these two guys that are on your doorstep, and yet you don't fear me. So Isaiah receives another prophecy shortly after, and the Lord tells Isaiah directly, do not fear what they fear. Don't fear what Ahaz fears. Don't fear what the people of Judah fear, and do not dread it. Notice that in our translation, Jesus didn't use the word dread here. I mean, I should say Peter didn't use the word dread here. He's referring to it. It's a Hebrew to Greek thing, but at the same time, I like that word dread. We don't often think about that in the relationship to the Lord. You see, oftentimes we think of fear being something that like scares us inside, but fear is something much, much deeper than that. Fear is a mix of feelings of dread, reverence, and awe. And when we apply that to the Lord, yeah. If we don't fear the right thing, there is a sense of dread. Because what did it say? That the Lord's face is against those who do evil, right? There's a mix of dread, reverence, and awe. And I have the Batman symbol on here. Let me just break that down a little bit. The whole idea of Batman is he takes on this persona to put fear in the hearts of the criminals of Gotham City. He does that so that he starts to fight them even before he fights them. And oftentimes we think about that fear is gnawing at us, or it's what might prevent us from doing things. But think about this. If we really reflect on the Lord, the power, the majesty, the sovereignty of God, how do we not have all of these things mixing inside us? He is the God in Revelation that has the four living creatures and the crowds and everybody around him saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. How do we not enter into the awe and reverence in that particular situation? But he is also the God who has protected Israel from its enemies. He's the God who protects and keeps his people. So, but in your hearts, 1 Peter 3:15 finishes like this, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. There's that word revere, right? Deeply respect him. Hold him in awe. Lord, we need to lean in to keeping Christ in our life. So David played the secret chord. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. If that's true, we need to live with those factory settings. We need to live in harmony and empathy. We need to have those things be a part of our life, and we need to retaliate with blessing for those who might do us wrong. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love your word, and we ask that it be applied to my life, our lives. Lord, let these human words not stumble and fall and fail, but may the prompting and the teaching of the Spirit continue to live with us through the week. Lord, may we continue to reflect on how we not only treat other Christians, but how we treat those who treat us not so well. Lord, may we have a witness. May we be ready to share, as we'll talk about next week. In your holy name, amen. And with that, would you please stick out your hands like you're receiving a gift and receive this morning's blessing. May you go in the love of the Father. May you go in the teachings of Jesus Christ to retaliate with blessing. And may you go enabled by the Holy Spirit. Amen.